See here, we're going to go back all the way to verse 3, although we really kind of prefaced this and did some study on it last Sunday, but we're going to review just a little bit and then we're going to move on. So you should have 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 3, and then we're going to read down to verse 12. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." And then he says, "From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Don't you love that part of the verse there? "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Don't you not love that part of the verse? Verse 9. He says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, having pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can study this morning your scriptures and be edified by your word. And our hearts and our minds this morning are united together in prayer for those of our assembly that are sick this morning. We think of the dear saints that are not able to be here, Lori and Beth and some others that are struggling with that flu going around right now. We miss them and certainly want to convey to them our love and concern for them. And we certainly, as a local assembly, want to unite our hearts this morning in prayer for Pastor Jordan, very, very close friend of all of ours here, part of this ministry, and just the things he'll be going through over the next however long dealing with this health diagnosis and issues. And Father, there are others right here today among our group that maybe haven't expressed the health concerns and issues that they have. And Father, we pray that your Spirit, using your word, would bring the comfort and encouragement that we all can use and that we all do need on a regular basis to equip us to go through those difficult times, especially because of health issues and health concerns. We thank you for this family of believers. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have here to meet and to gather together and to pray for one another. And we pray for light and wisdom this morning as we spend the time in your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Last time we were together, we started this section here. Paul is, of course, bringing 1 Timothy to a close as he goes from verse 3 really to the end of the chapter. And what he's doing here with Timothy is reminding Timothy about the seriousness of maintaining the purity of the doctrine. And the reason that he's reminding him about that is because, of course, there is going to be a growth of wrong doctrine, false doctrine. The old concept of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember that principle there? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so what, of course, is going to happen in Paul's day, happened in Timothy's day, and really down through the history of the dispensation of the grace of God, you've had this growth of doctrine that is opposed to grace against what appears to be really little teeny tiny groups of those who maintain or want to maintain the purity of the doctrine of the grace of God. And so as Paul is bringing 1 Timothy to a close here, again, he's reminding Timothy as to this great battle, this great conflict that's going to be going on, and what Timothy needs to do to protect himself from it, to maintain the purity, and also to protect those that will sit under his ministry and listen to him, how to protect them from it as well. What we discovered last time, if you look at verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," what we found last time, that what is Paul's concern there? Somebody is teaching something. So this is an individual who is actually in a teaching capacity. He's a leader in the assembly, whatever it might be, but it's somebody in a teaching capacity. And we also discovered last time that what he is teaching is exactly the opposite of grace. What is the opposite of grace? It's the law. It's a performance-based system of acceptance. It's a performance-based system of relationship to God. And because the individual is teaching the law, law is a conditional system of blessing, right? If you do this, then God blesses you. If you do this, then God is happy with you, right? Why does he say about the individual at verse 4 that he is proud? What did we find last time? How come he says that about the individual? If you're teaching the law as a means to have or maintain or gain a relationship to God, if you're teaching that, what are you suggesting? What are you implying by that? That you can do it. Look back at chapter number 1. Look back at chapter number 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a good heart. I'm sorry, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of what? The law. Now, is the law scriptural?
Yes.
Is the law biblical?
Yes.
It's in the Bible. It's just not. The law was never given for the purpose of saving anyone or sanctifying a saint. That's not its purpose. Again, we talked about that last time. Then he says here at verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So if you take those two phrases when it says understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm and go back to chapter number 6, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. If you teach the law as a means to get saved, or to stay saved, or to stay in fellowship with God, Paul says you don't understand what you're talking about, you don't know anything, and you're proud. Now again, why is that true? Why would that be true? It's not how God's dealing with a believer today. You don't know the purpose of the law. And if you teach the law, then you must at least think you can do it. Which is pride. Which he's proud, knowing nothing, doesn't realize he can't do it. That's exactly right. It is. See that? So again, this is just kind of review from last time, but it's real important to see that what Paul is telling Timothy about something that was real in Timothy's day, and it is real here today. It hasn't passed off the scene, right? It's here today. It's out there in Christianity is where it is. Paul in this context here is not talking about Eastern mysticism and the New Age movement and things like that. That's not the context. The context is within Christian groups, professing Christian groups, is where this message is going to be put forward. Within Christian groups. Okay? Now, there's a couple other things. That was just review from last time, but that wasn't too bad picking that. You know, Lori says, John, you review too much. Move on faster. Okay, how was that? Okay? All right? So let's pick up at verse 4. He says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings, even surmising. Listen, that's what the law produces if you're trying to live under it, right? It produces strife. How does living under the law produce strife? Any ideas? You're not serving one another. You're trying to be better than one another. It's a competition type thing. See that? So when you live under the law with each other, you always wind up finding fault with everybody else. Because you got to be on top kind of a concept. Okay? And that's why when you live under that system, it produces strifes of words and an envy, railings and evil surmisings. You know what evil surmisings are? What is a surmising? When somebody says, I surmise this, what does that mean? What's that? If you surmise, you think about something. It's your opinion about something. An evil surmising is what? You thought something and you were just flat wrong. But you were convinced you're right. That kind of thing. See, when you live under the law, because that law, that what is the job of the law? To show sin. And so when you, to condemn, to show sin. So when you live under the law, what are you constantly having to look for? And listen, if you're the leader, if you're the teacher in a local assembly, if you're the bishop and so forth, if you're the elder, and you've got this assembly, and you've got them under the law, what by default is your job? It's to find sin. It's to find fault with your assembly. It's to go and run people's lives that way. Are y'all interested in that, by the way? A lot of people are. Paul had to say to the Galatians, "Tell me ye that desire to be under the law." Don't you hear what the law says? He says that to them. Isn't that amazing? So here's a guy, he's in leadership capacity, he's a teacher, he's running the local assembly and everything, but because he's got them under the law as well as himself, then they live under a performance base. And you go to church and you constantly hear about, you know, God's going to find your sin out and you're sinning here and you're sinning there. I think I told you a few weeks ago, I was watching, there were two different quote-unquote Christian channels. I was watching both of them kind of at the same time until I got totally disgusted. And one of the guys was a guy out of San Diego, and the other guy was both really big popular names. No, the one guy was a guy in Atlanta and everything. And I was listening to him, and I listened for about 20 minutes, and I thought, I just can't take this anymore. And if the impression that I got from listening to this well-known, he's a good speaker. I mean, as far as that goes, the guy's a very good speaker. But the impression that I got was that God's job must be that God lives just to find sin in our life. Just to find fault in our life. And I thought, I think God's job is a little bigger than that. But the impression I got from this preacher, because of what he's preaching to this audience, and I bet there was 1,000 people in this audience, was the concept, you know, all about their sin. Is there any victory in dwelling on our failures and our sin? Oh my. You've heard it said before that you never solve a problem by talking about a problem. All you do is you feed the problem. How do you solve a problem? By quit looking at the problem, getting into the Word, and look at who we are in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And if a ministry just is constantly focusing on the concept of the law, look how Paul says it over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 and 9 says this. 8 says this, after Paul talking about the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, He saved us, He justified us, we have hope unto eternal life. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. The thing that will cause us to have care so that we maintain good works is not living in the law, but appreciating grace. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men, but, verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about what? The law, for they are what? They're unprofitable and vain. They will not profit you spiritually. They will not produce godly edification spiritually. Quickly go back to 1 Timothy 6 then. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Watch what else happens at verse 5. Says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. How come their minds are corrupt? What's corrupting their mind? False doctrine. Wrong doctrine. Something scriptural, but not for this dispensation. Not for this dispensation. See that? He says, chapter 6, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. But now watch the next phrase there. And think about that phrase. Supposing that gain is godliness. Think about that phrase. Think about the insight that you get from that phrase right there. What's happening? Supposing that gain is godliness. What's happening to their local assemblies? They're growing. Look at that verse. Their local assemblies are growing. They're massive. They're big. And because they're growing, they're massive, they're big, what are they supposing? That growth is the evidence of godliness. That growth is God is moving. That growth is God, the Holy Spirit, is working in our midst. Don't miss that, friends. That Paul clearly indicates in that verse, God, the Holy Spirit, in fact, indicates in that verse, that they suppose that gain is godliness. Well, then gain must be happening. Growth is occurring. And they're looking at that gain, and they're saying, wow, here's the evidence that God is moving in our midst. Here's the proof that the Holy Spirit of God is active among us. But their supposition is wrong. What's producing the growth? Because they are growing. What's producing the growth? How? She said the law. How? How is the law producing the growth?
Fear.
Fear. Exactly. Again, look, think with me about the book of Galatians. Think about the Galatians themselves. The Galatians themselves left grace to go where? To the law program, to works. They were truly justified people, which, by the way, tells you that a truly justified person can go back to that system, right? And still remain justified, right? The whole Galatian territory, they left the grace of God, they left that message to go back to the law. Now, why did they do that? How come? I mean, what must have gone on in their thinking? Paul says they were bewitched. But bewitched into thinking what? Let me ask it this way. Did the Galatians want to stop sin in their midst? Genuinely speaking, did they want? Absolutely. Did they want to serve the Lord? Absolutely. There's no doubt about what they wanted. They wanted to stop sinning because they were having struggles with that. They wanted to serve the Lord. The false teachers came along and said, well, the law said thou shalt not and thou shalt, so let's get under the law. They wanted to stop sinning. They wanted to honor the Lord. They wanted to serve the Lord. And they were bewitched into thinking that the way to do that was to come under that law. After all, God gave the law. So the whole Galatian territory goes. Everybody's leaving Paul. Which group was growing? The legalistic group was growing. If you go back to Galatians chapter 4, I alluded to this verse earlier. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Think about the phrase here. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Now, why in the world would somebody desire to be under the law? Because of performance. Because the flesh wants to perform and it thinks it can. So, when, back over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, he indicates clearly that the teachers, the leaders, suppose that gain is godliness. They see their groups growing. They see the numbers growing. The money's growing. That's going to be the next thing he's going to talk about. We'll get there in just a second. Therefore, their outreach programs, all their programs are growing. And they suppose that gain is godliness. What's causing the gain? What's causing the gain is people thinking that they can actually do it. Thinking that they can maintain their relationship with God on the basis of that law. Like the Galatians thought. Tell me that desire to be under the law. Look what he has to say to them in chapter 6 of Galatians. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh... That's Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You see what's going on there? You know what the word carnival means? It's from the word flesh. What is a carnival? What's a carnival? What is it? I mean, you have the rides and everything, and the cotton candy and the Coke and they call them an amusement park. Does anybody know what it means to muse? To muse is to what? to think about something. So if you put a in front of it, amuse, you're not thinking, right? So you go to an amusement park where you can just not think and just have fun. The flesh. Paul is talking about a Christian carnival here. And a Christian amusement park is what happens. Friends, that's the law. You're not thinking. He says to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians. He's not talking about a moral issue there. He's not just using bad words at them. He's saying, you guys are not thinking. Here, they that desire to have you circumcised so they can glory in your flesh. These individuals, their ministries are growing. Paul's ministry was shrinking big time. Remember, by the time he says, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. See what's going on here? Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6. Sometimes it's hard to convey, to really convey that this is still here today. It's still around today, friends. It's just hard to convey that sometimes. We don't like to believe it. We think, well, you know, we've gotten better. The church as a whole is really purified and done much better and everything. But if we think that way, we're not believing what these verses say. And it does cause us, and it should cause us, to stop and think about what we're being taught, what we hear from any teacher. Because Paul says, if any man teach otherwise, it doesn't matter who he is, his name, his popularity, how many books he wrote, how many radio programs or TV programs, it doesn't matter. The verses stand. And Paul says, they suppose that gain is godliness. They are growing. Their interpretation of that is God's blessing. But it's a wrong supposition. They're growing because they have people in that system. The system that promotes the flesh instead of producing genuine godliness. Now, what does Paul say that Timothy should do in relationship to that? The very last part of verse 5. What's he say? Why withdraw yourself? It ain't good. Isn't that a little harsh? If you ever think about the doctrine of separation, there's a verse right there that you need to consider. God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, from such, don't go join them. Don't try to compete with them. Don't try to persuade them. Don't try to convince them. Withdraw from them. What does it mean to withdraw? Remove yourself from them. It's the only solution. How come that's the only solution? Again, he's talking about somebody who is teaching this information, not just, you know, not somebody that maybe is just trying to figure out law and grace, and they're just not quite sure how to study the Bible and everything. They know the answer's in here somewhere, and maybe they're confused. He's not talking about that. He's talking about people that are actively teaching this. They're in leadership capacity in groups and assemblies. He says you withdraw from them. How come? Because they're not going to change. That's why. It absolutely is an unclean thing. Over in Corinthians, he talks about that. Separates. Actually, it's in 2 Timothy 2. It is in 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, go over there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:20. In fact, let's go back to verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. In the context, what's the iniquity? It's false doctrine. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. The great house is the house of God. And in the house of God, there are those that are vessels to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good works. Perhaps that was the verse you were thinking about. I'm not sure, but that concept of, you know, that you got to separate from them. to continue to support them, to promote them, is to promote the wrong the wrong information, is what it is. Now, look what he says here. Verse 6. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, now verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Did you see what he contrasted? You see the word godliness in verse 5, right? You see it in verse 5, and you see it in verse 6. Which one is the genuine godliness? The one in verse 5 or the one in verse 6? The one in verse 6. Which one is the counterfeit godliness? That's verse 5. What does it look like? It looks like growth in numbers. Listen, when there's growth in numbers, and you've got people under a performance-based system, what else is there going to be growth in? What's that? What'd you say it loud?
The money coming in.
You know, how about look down at verse 9? What she said was the money coming in. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Verse 10, "For the love of money." Paul is in the context of the love of money here. In the context of "they that will be rich," he's not talking about a business venture. He's not talking about real estate investing. He's talking about in church. The context is in the context of false godliness. Isn't that interesting? Where the numbers grow, the money comes in. Especially if you have them under what? And if they're under the law, what other system are they under? The tithe. So where the numbers grow, you have them under the law, the money rolls in. And when the money rolls in, now what are you saying? God's blessing. And now with the money coming in, now what else can you do? You can expand. You build a bigger building. You got more programs. You see that whole concept there? Now listen, Paul is not against the idea of outreach and growth, right? He's not at all against the idea of growth takes money, things like that. But what's happening here is clearly the leadership, the teachers, are using the wrong standard to evaluate godliness. They're saying growth in numbers, growth in money, the building's getting bigger, God is blessing. That's not how you decide, friends. That's absolutely not how you decide. That's exactly what happened. Yeah. Now, by contrast, think about Timothy's ministry. Think about Paul's ministry. Thank you. What was happening to the sizes of the grace churches? When I say grace churches, I'm talking about, you know, like the Colossians and Ephesians, and what was happening to them? They were shrinking. So what was happening to the budget? Well, it was kind of shrinking too, you know. And so what's happening? Well, we couldn't do as many more programs and that type of thing. Whatever. You see the concept? You look at what's going on. Out here, there was a counterfeit godliness, but there was also a genuine godliness happening. And Paul says here at verse 6, this is a wonderful passage. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Being content with who we are in Christ. Being content with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Being content with how God the Holy Spirit does work in the dispensation of grace. You know what that verse says? He says that is great gain. That's great gain. It's great gain when the members of a local assembly are content with who they are in Christ. How can you be content with who you are in Christ? It begins by realizing that what? That it's enough. He did it all and it's enough. Right? Next to this passage, next to verse 6 and 7, you have to write down Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. You just got to write that down. And let's go over there. We started this past Wednesday night, we started the book of Philippians. We're going to go through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians, in particular looking at it from the standpoint of the mind of Christ. And we made the comment that, those of you that can't join us, remember we are on the internet on PalTalk, so we'd encourage you to listen it that way. But we mentioned the fact that Paul writes the book of Philippians late in his ministry. Not early, but late. For several reasons, but just a couple. One is, of course, the doctrine in the book of Philippians. It goes along with the doctrine in Ephesians and Colossians. Those three books work together with regard to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul isn't given that complete information until later in his ministry. So that's certainly one reason why he doesn't write the book of Philippians until later. But it's not the only reason. Another reason is identified right here in chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11 says this: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have..." What's the next word there? "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." When you use a word like learned, what does that imply? Experience. He didn't know it before. Something happened. It challenged his thinking. He had to determine where he's going to rely on, what's his thinking process going to be. So he makes that decision and then he goes through. Is that, yeah, that, what a good way to put it. What an accurate way to put it. What he said was, most of what you really learn in life is from what? Failure. From falling down flat on our face, you know? And, you know, it's not only the people on dirt bikes that face plant, right? Now, riding dirt bikes helps a lot, you know? But, you know, I'm serious. But we do. We tend to learn more by our failures. That's just a fact, right? You go. What's that? It can be an incredibly good thing. You go back through a situation and you think, boy, did I handle that properly? Maybe I should have done it this. And then you second guess yourself and you think, well, what about, would this verse have been better or that one? And you think, well, yes. And then you think, well, okay, next time, but yeah, I don't want another next time. You know, it wasn't fun. Right? Paul says, I've learned. He writes that from experience. He writes that from inspiration. I understand that. It's an inspired word of God there, but he writes it from experience. In the verse, what did he learn? He learned, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's hard to do. What is the secret? What's the key to really being content? And I'm talking about godly contentment. What's the key to being content in whatever state that we're in? It's our identity. It's to be content with our standing. To rest in our standing. To rest in our identity in Christ. That's the key. When he says, I've had to learn that. Think about the Apostle Paul having to say that. Now, we can relate to him on that one, right? Some of the other things he says, we think, well, Paul, this was you. You saw the Lord personally. You can say that from a person who actually saw the Lord face to face. Well, I haven't seen the Lord face to face. What about me, Paul? Paul says, well, you can fairly relate to this one. I've learned in whatsoever state. Even Paul himself had to learn. He was back over here, wasn't he? Yes. When he says later on in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy about, he tells Timothy, but flee these things, follow after, you know, righteousness, that's Philippians 3, and when we get there, we will. And that's kind of what Leon's talking about, that, boy, Paul trusted in all that stuff, and he had to learn just to, it all was done, you know. But when he says here, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." The only way to be content with our state here is truly to rest in our standing. That's the only way. And to rest in our identity in Christ means that we live with the conscious awareness that Christ is enough. My position in Christ is complete. I'm already accepted. I'm already beloved. I'm in the beloved. That's where my acceptance is. And that's wonderful. Nothing can match that. The law can't do any of that. And he says at verse 12 now, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Well, before I read the rest of it, how do you get through the times when you're abased? How do you know how? What is it when he says, I know how, both how to be abased and how? Well, what's the answer? How do you do that? Rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. Regardless of the state, whether it's a situation where you're abounding, where the circumstances are one of abounding, or the circumstances where you're abasing, what's your moderation? It's your position in Christ. See that there? The cross is sufficient. That's right. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here it is. I can do all things through what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Who is our life?
Christ.
Who is our hope?
Christ.
Who is our resource? That's how, so if you take that back over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What's that?
4:19 is a great verse.
It is as well. Yeah, look over to 4. It sure does. Look at over at 4:19. Back at Philippians 4:19, he says, but my God shall supply all your... What's the next word there?
Need.
Is it singular or plural?
Singular.
It's singular, isn't it? So it's not needs. That's not material blessings. That's not paying your mortgage and making sure you drive the new Ferrari. Did you see how expensive that thing is? How expensive is that new Ferrari? Man, that thing's... About 1.4 million, you know. Dave's going to go buy one today. You know? You know? Yeah, I hope that there you go. Okay. We were driving down the street with, I think, Jonathan the other day, and in the carpool lane drives this brand new, is it the M5, the BMW M5? It's worth how much? I mean, just brand new, and the thing's like, you know, $200,000 to $400,000 just driving down, you know, guys, just driving. Jeep, he says, yeah. See, that verse, when it says, but my God shall supply all your need, it's not talking about our needs in this life, not talking about... Everyone says, my God shall supply all your need. Watch the standard. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Those are eternal blessings. He's already given us all of them. Quickly go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Paul says at verse 6, 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is what? Being content with our position in Christ. God says, that is great gain. Have you ever wondered how to measure, or even if you can measure, your own personal spiritual growth and maturity? You ever wondered how to do that? Can you do that? You can, can't you? There's a verse to tell you right there. You see, we're not always content with godliness, right? We're not always content with our position in Christ. We're not always content with what God's doing. We're not always impressed with what God's doing. We want to be impressed with what we do. We want to look at circumstances and then let those be the standard. That verse says, but godliness with contentment. So true godliness is God genuinely working in the believer because Christ is in us. So it's the life of Christ working out of us. I've said it before, not because it's original with me, but it's letting Christ, who is our life, be our life. Tapping into Him as our resource, right? He's our resource. He's my life. He's your life. So resting in that. Facing life from the standpoint that Christ is my life. I want to let Christ face this situation. Maybe it's a family struggle. Okay, Christ in me, you got to face the situation. Maybe it's a business struggle. Christ in me, you got to face the situation. Maybe it's raising the kids. Christ in me, you got to help me discipline the children. You got to help me work through the problems with my spouse. Christ, you're my life. I'm relying on you. See that? Whereas, as contrast to relying on our own intelligence and wisdom, whatever. Christ is my life. That verse says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We can measure our own level of spiritual maturity, and there's a good verse right there to identify it. When we grow to the place, and it does take time to grow to that place, and we should rejoice that growth occurs, right? We don't want to stagnate. But you grow to the place where a situation comes up, you trust the Scripture, you rest in Christ, and you found that you made it through it with peace. And you go back and you say, you know what? A year ago, or 2 years ago, man, we'd have been at each other's throats. We wouldn't have been open to each other. We'd have argued about this. It would have lasted 6 weeks. And it would have festered. And this time, situation happened. We realized who we were in Christ. We're complete in Christ, forgiven in the Beloved. And we let God's Word take us through it. And you go, wow, this stuff works. And you look back there, godliness with contentment is great gain. And you can actually say, yes, growth has occurred. Isn't that amazing? You hear testimonies all the time. And right here in this local assembly, you hear testimonies. You know, John, used to be, we'd have dealt with something this way. Now, because of the Word, we're dealing with it this way. What do you call that? Growth! That's learning how to apply the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? He says at verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's the simplicity of it. For we brought nothing into this world. And what? And it is certain. You know, it is certain. People say, well, there's not too many things certain in this world, but death and taxes. Well, here's something else that's certain. You know what? He says, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. I have written in my other Bible, I don't have it written in this one because I haven't transferred all the notes yet and everything, but I have written in my other Bible that you've never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Right? And I'll tell you, one thing that got me to thinking about that one time, some of you here know Ruth Hilliard. She's with the Lord now. Ted, you and Debbie, Todd, you knew her. Denise, you knew her real well, and perhaps some of the others knew her. And she was part of the original group that when we first started having Bible studies. Remember that? And she was crippled and everything, and she loved to play the organ. And she couldn't play, but she just tried. She just gave of herself. She loved. She really was, but it wasn't lack of desire or lack of motivation or skill with the one hand. The other hand just wouldn't really work and everything. And when we first started meeting in a public venue for a local assembly, the place where we met out, by the way, it was a mortuary. Everybody was dying to get in that place, but anyway, and Brother Harold, you'll remember this, Ted, I think, but Brother Harold's leading the singing, and she's playing the organ, and he can't hear, and she can't play. Yeah. But anyway, Ruth, she loved the Word of God, and she loved music. And you know, Ted and Debbie, they went and wrote some music with her, and she with them. In fact, one of them's in the book right there. And she didn't have a lot, and she didn't need a lot. And she used to just, you know, talk about verses like that. And I remember that when she passed away, many of us were with her at the bedside. Beth, who's sick today, she's at home. Beth was right there at her side when she passed away. Myself, Don was there. There was probably 6 or 8 of us there, right at her bedside as she literally went home to be with the Lord. We were all singing around the bedside and everything, and it was just a blessed moment, really, it was. I remember after she went home to be with the Lord, and this was just a few days later, we had to go to her apartment. clean the place up and everything, and you know, take everything out of there. And there wasn't a whole lot, and none of it really was worth anything. She would agree with that now because she's in heaven, right? Okay, but none of it was worth anything, and we did. We put it in the trailer, and we went to the dump. And that, as strange as this sounds, it was kind of hard to do. We all knew it was just material stuff, and we knew it was an old wooden piece of furniture and an old couch and a chair that was falling apart and the table. We knew it was just old junk. It was all going to burn anyway. But there was a sense in which, wow, we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can't carry nothing out. It's all going to go to the dump, friends. You know that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You've heard it said before that the two things about you that are going to last forever, it's going to be your soul and Scripture inside of you. And of course, the Word of God's going to last forever as well. Isn't that amazing? Learning about who we are in Christ, resting about who we are in Christ, resting there. Godliness with contentment is indeed great gain. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for Christ, who is our life and our hope and our resource. We thank You for this local assembly, this fellowship, where we can come together as a family and we can work through problems. We can work through struggles. It is the family life. It is the opportunity to let Christ, who is our life, be our life among ourselves. And then to reach out to the community around us, those that desperately need a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.